Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning. And we are going to head in a little different direction. I know I didn't pre-warn you, but it kind of slipped up on me. But we are going to head to Psalm 139. And so head there. Where you already were with Daniel. I'm going to continue that. And then Proverbs 24, and we're going to look at 13 through 16, verses 13 through 16, Psalm 139, and verses 11 and 12 in Proverbs 24. And the title of my message is Children, Precious Gifts. And the reason we're doing that is because, you know, we are starting in a ministry up here. We are going to begin to do a ministry. God has laid it on hearts of a precious couple here, Larry and Debbie Taplett, to step up and to be involved in a ministry that reaches out to those that are having abortions. And so we've been praying about that, and we are going to get involved in that. And so this morning I'm going to talk about a topic that is a sensitive topic that many don't really want to hear about or talk about, but we need to talk about it, and we need to know biblically how to view it, and we need to know biblically why we take the stand that we do. And so to that end, I'm going to teach this study this morning. And let me just, before I pray, remind you and let those of you, whenever you're in a situation like this and you're talking about abortion, I'm not unaware of the fact that among us today, there may be a number of you ladies who have been there and done that. And I want you to know that we love you, that God loves you, that you're forgiven, that you don't carry that any kind of condemnation. I want to let you know right off the bat, and as I share these truths, you probably know better and have experienced, you know, some of the pain and the guilt that the enemy can lay on you. Listen, if any man be in Christ or woman, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And you don't need to carry that condemnation. We love you. Jesus loves you. We're glad you're here, and we're glad you're part of this church and that God has done a work in your lives. So, but we're going to look at this and just call it what it is and deal with it from the scriptures so that you know how to answer people when they have a different view on this. And so let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer, inviting the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come to you, and we are thankful for this place that we can gather and we can worship you. And in so doing, Lord, we can just express to you our thanksgiving and appreciation for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us, Lord. We live in a world that is just, Lord, in chaos many ways, morally and economically and certainly spiritually, Lord. There's so much going on around us, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, for your word. We are thankful that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, in the changing and fluctuating world in which we live and their values and their focus, Lord, we're glad that we can come to one who doesn't change and bring stability to our lives, that anchor for our souls, Lord. And I pray that as we deal with this topic, this subject of abortion that I wish we didn't have to deal with, because my prayer is continually that this would cease. And yet, Lord, we have to deal with this today in the world in which we're living. And so, God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity. And Lord, that we would understand increasingly your heart, Lord, and just your word on this matter. And so we commit this time to you. We ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. January 22nd, 1973, the dates. The Supreme Court in this country handed down its infamous Roe versus Wade decision that legitimized abortion on demand in this country. A landmark decision, many thought, tragically, and one that has resulted over the 47 plus years since its ruling in 62 million unborn babies. 62 million babies have died legally in the death, in the womb of a mother. You see, I look at that and how should we think about that? How can we wrap around our head around 62 million, that number? I don't want to pass over it as just a number. I want us to consider this for a minute. You see, you take the population of Georgia and Michigan, Virginia, Nebraska, Nevada, Iowa, South Dakota, Rhode Island, Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, Vermont, Massachusetts, Mississippi, then add in the state of Alaska, current population, and you come to approximately 62 million people. That's how many babies have been aborted since the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973. In every church, as I teach on this morning, there is a difference, there's a spectrum of opinions and experiences. And in every church, most likely more than we realize, pastors are speaking to women who have had an abortion. Some are angry, some are brokenhearted, some are guilty, some are frustrated. Some are unsure where they stand. Some want to, when you talk about abortion, change the subject altogether. And yet, when you do the polls, it is one topic that there is, well, very few that are neutral on the abortion issue. So against that background, I want to ask a simple question. Because we as Christians are pro-life, if you're a believer in Christ. If you didn't know that and you claim to be a Christian today, I hope by the end of this message that you'll be very solidly pro-life. You see, I believe as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have an option. There are several things that we as a church, that we as Christians, when it comes to this issue, well, there are several things that we need to do in response. Number one, if you're taking note, first point, we must affirm the value and dignity of all human life, born and unborn, no matter what race, no matter what creed, no matter, whether it's male or female, we are for life, okay? And we believe that life starts at conception, okay? When the sperm joins with the egg, boom, life at that point. A human being, if nothing is done, you see, to change that, a human being will be the result of that union. You see, life, God looks at life in the womb. He believes that life starts at conception. That's the way He's created it. That's the way that we are to live our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 139, we see that very clearly. and says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." I like the way the New Living reads in this particular section. It goes like this: You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. I think that's a pretty clear statement as to the prenatal care of God and the knitting together of the gift, you see, of a child, a precious child in God's sight, one for whom God has purpose and plan. It begins in the womb at the place of conception. We see that he knows so much. He relates so much about life in the womb. And he talks about a skillful weaver. He likens God himself to a skillful weaver who takes the tiny hands and legs and joins them to the body, forms the heart and sets it beating. He watches over the thumb that makes its way to the mouth, perhaps, eventually. God is overseeing the whole thing. You see, babies are a gift and given as a gift by God with plan and purpose. He's the one that makes babies. He's the one that gives the gift of a child. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Says, "I chose you before I formed you," God speaking, "in the womb. I set you apart before you were born." New Living Translation, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." Whenever we see a woman carrying a child, whenever we become aware of a woman carrying a child, it is to cause us to worship God because they are his gift and creation. Tragically, the world doesn't view children that way. They're throwaways. If you want one, good. If you don't want one, just suck it out, get rid of it, dump it. And we wonder why suicide rate continues to go up. We wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. Without a regard and a respect for the gift of children, those precious gifts from God, a holy respect, the gift of life that God has placed in the womb and the workman in the ship that he designs. His fingerprints are all over it. When you touch an unborn child, you touch the amazing gift and handiwork of God. There in the womb, God is already at work on their personality and their gifting, you see, that they might make a contribution, that they might be used to the glory and honor of God, God's design, God's desire, of being very aware, even in the womb, of their Creator. How do I know that? Well, Luke chapter 1, in verse 41. You can write it down. We read, "And the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." In verse 44, "When I heard your greeting, the baby," Elizabeth says to Mary, "in my womb jumped for joy." The story of Mary, who was carrying in her womb the Messiah, Jesus, going to see her cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren previously, was now pregnant with John the Baptist, you see. And when Mary and Elizabeth greeted one another, John the Baptist leapt in her womb at Messiah. A sense, a consciousness, you see, a recognition. You see, the unborn child, well, it is fully human. From the time of conception, God, who gives life, who causes the unborn baby to be put together, it's God Almighty who has given the gift of life. And if we believe the Bible, then we must believe and value human life, all human life, born and unborn, from the moment of conception. And when a baby is aborted, here's what we need to think about. Here's what we need to hold on to. When a baby is aborted, it's not simply the termination of a pregnancy in God's economy for us as believers. It is the killing of an innocent human being made in the image of God. You see, God puts a high view on human life, a high value, rather, on human life, which stands in stark contrast to the moral schizophrenia and hypocrisy of the age that we live in. Unborn children are just as valuable in the sight of God as those who make it out of the womb. You know, since 1973, we talk about the dangers, of course, today in the streets, the dangers in certain neighborhoods, in certain cities, the dangers of viruses and the terrorists and those kinds of attacks. And there are safe and dangerous places to be, many times people talk about. Listen, since 1973, the most dangerous place to be in America presently is in the mother's womb, increasingly. I mean, up to partial birth abortion. The reality is in the mother's womb today in this country, you have a 1 in 4 chance of not making it out alive. That's how dangerous it's become. So, precious saints, we must affirm the value and dignity of all human life, born and unborn. Number two, though it may be unpopular, we must continue to speak out. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because it's a little clearer. There's more symbolism in the King James, but in the New Living Translation, it reads like this, verse 11. "Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, 'Look, we didn't know.' For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all the people as their actions deserve." That's a very sobering passage of Scripture. You see, imagine, if you would, thousands of people being herded into railroad cars bound for death camps. None of them will return. They're heading out to be murdered in mass. You know about it. You are there. You see the people being boarded into the cars and know what's happening. What will you do? It's the Corrie ten Boom question. Someone is being put to death unjustly. You see it happening. What are you going to do about it? You can always find an excuse, of course. But this solemn warning from God's word here in Proverbs 24 doesn't afford that to us. You can't get off with saying, well, it's too messy. People won't understand. Pastor, I can't risk my reputation that way. What if someone sees me there, you know, what if I get arrested? I mean, it's not my place to say anything. I can't change the world. I'm just one person, Pastor. Don't put the pressure on me. Listen, we don't have that option, in my opinion, you see, as I read the passages. We can't not be involved. As the train pulls out of the station, you had the chance to do something, to say something, but now it's headed down the tracks and you can't outrun it. I think we're a long way down the tracks, tragically. But listen, we have to say something. Because abortion in this country has become a national sacrament, hasn't it? Don't you dare touch that abortion issue. Don't you dare say that we can't have an abortion. It's a woman's right to choose. We need to remember, precious saints, that lives are saved and hearts are changed one person at a time. And for those who, prefer to sit on the sidelines, yeah, you can sit there and make excuses. You may be making them to yourself right now, but they don't fly. And they won't fly when you stand before a holy God. For Corrie ten Boom, there was literally no option. When she saw the Jews being herded off to concentration camps, her Christian faith propelled her into action. And one by one, she hid them in her attic as she could. She couldn't hide all of them, but she did what she could. Eventually, if you know the story, the hiding place, the authorities discovered what she was doing, and she ended up being sent to one of the camps herself. And there her sister died. But Corrie lived to tell the story by the grace of God. When asked why she got involved, she replied simply, "I had no other choice." Take a look around you at the opportunities. Oh, you can't do everything, but you can do something. And church, we're responsible to tell the truth, to speak the truth, to do it in love. To a people and a generation and politicians that don't want to hear the truth. The truth that when you kill an unborn child, you have violated the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, is the translation of the word, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not politically correct to say that these days, you see. And there are those that are telling us, the godless, you need to back off. If you're going to be pro-life, you can't use words like kill or murder when it comes to aborting the baby. But listen, saints, when the Bible speaks, we must speak. When the blood of the unborn has stained this nation to the tune of 62 million dead in 47 plus years, isn't it time? Shouldn't we do something to stand up? to tell the truth. Listen, folks, we're not in a popularity contest. We're in a truth contest. We are on the side of truth because we are on the side of life. So we must affirm the value and dignity of all human life, born and unborn. Though it may be unpopular, we must continue to speak out. Though they try to silence us, we can't stop standing for the right of the unborn child, for those who can't speak, to speak for those who can't speak. Then thirdly and finally, we must win this battle one heart at a time. How do we do this, Pastor? I'll tell you what. The place to start, the weapon to get out first, the most powerful weapon against this practice of abortion is prayer. You mix that with godly compassion and love, and it's a weapon that can change the world. You say, what can we just as a church, as a few people do? Listen, let me just encourage you by suggesting this. The percentage of people who are actually same-sex attracted and same-sex marriage, the LGBTQ agenda, with trans and the whole shot. How large is the number of people? How many people do you know personally that are of that kind of bent? It's a small percentage of the population that holds to that. But look at the impact that small percentage of people is having on our country and on the world, you see. Why? They are committed and they are not quiet. They are not quiet at all. At every opportunity, in every situation, they're there. We need to be those who are not quiet about Jesus, who are not quiet about what's right and what's wrong biblically. We should be on our knees, offering our hearts and our hands as we pray for our nation. We need to reach out with love and compassion, with kindness and humility to those who find themselves considering an abortion and sharing with them the love and the grace of God in Christ and the gospel message of grace and forgiveness and hope and help to assist them in making a godly, a right decision to choose life for their child. Slowly but surely, hearts and minds are changing. There are hundreds of women who choose life every day because somebody is out there gently persuading them not to have an abortion, offering help to them. I believe this. I've talked to women who've had abortions, and you know what? I've yet to talk to one that really wanted it and was happy about it. Most women don't really want an abortion, but they feel backed into a corner by some tough circumstances of life and can see no other way out. You see, that's what the situation usually is. Let me wrap up this message with 7 steps that are very practical, I believe, that we can take. As believers who are pro-life. First of all, I've already mentioned the first one, we need to pray. If we get bitter about abortion and those that are having abortions, If we get bitter at the people in the abortion industry, then that just makes things worse, not better. It's time for us as a church to pray for the president, to pray for the leaders of both parties, to pray for the members of Congress, for the justices who sit on the Supreme Court, to pray for those who are in the abortion clinics, for those who are doing this, that God would break through the hardness that they have to do to their hearts to practice this and break through and touch hearts and lives and change them and rescue those people. They need Jesus too. It's not going to do us to walk around with a hatred. That doc, I hate that doctor because he does abortion. No. Wait a minute. Don't forget you're a sinner. Yeah, but I've never sinned that big. Oh, like there's a big sin and little sins in God's economy. Sin is sin, man. Okay, we need to remember that. Those people are just as lost and blinded as you were before you came to Christ. Don't forget that. Number two, we need to speak out in the name of Jesus. That means taking a stand for life, your place of employment, the office, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, when we talk to our friends and loved ones. See, people need to hear why we believe what we believe, and they need to understand and be told the value of human life and how important it is, because God is the giver of life and he doesn't give anything without plan and purpose, not one life. We need to reach out with a message of love to the women who have had abortions. I know, again, there are some right now that are hearing my words in this stand on abortion, and they agree now, but they've had one in the past or two or maybe more, and there's a lot of pain. I want you to know that we love you and we embrace you. God loves you and God embraces you. We're not angry at you or mad at you. In the name of Jesus, we recognize that many times you felt trapped or pressured into it. You had a boyfriend who got you into trouble and walked away, or a husband who pressured you not to have a child, a father or a mother. And maybe you knew what you were doing, but now you feel the guilt and you even feel condemnation, especially when abortion is brought up in this kind of a situation, in this context. You can feel that, the condemnation at the moral ramifications of your decision. I want you to know there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He took that on the cross for you. We don't stand in judgment on you. We just want to reach out and hug you and love on you, help you work through this. You see, because abortion, yeah, it's bad, but I want you to know it's not the unforgivable sin. And we as a church have to reach out to the women who have had abortions and put our arms around them and show them the love of God in Jesus' name. We can't look with disdain at them because we're all sinners. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. We also need to take our pro-life convictions. There's a midterm election coming up here in a year, into the voting booth. You see, not that our hope is in that, but we need to stand and speak up for what's right. We need to support those who care about the babies in the womb, that these babies are protected and cared for because they can't speak for themselves. Fifthly, we need to support those who are on the right side of this issue. Support the good guys. Don't shoot the bad guys. Recognize that you, again, were a bad guy at one point. And take those that are out there who are on the side of life, an army of doctors and nurses in our hospitals who treat infants and young boys and girls, those who teach our children, teachers and principals, those who rescue children from brutality, abuse, and trafficking, those who right now are over in the Sunday school because they want God's message of love to reach your children, and they're spending time because of love for them, to encourage them to recognize the blessing in them and be there to let them know that you love them and appreciate them. The VBS volunteers, the children's choirs leaders, those who take in foster children, knowing sometimes that they'll just have them for a while and then they'll be removed, but they're there and they're willing to put themselves out and to reach out to this child and to give them a place to stay, and in so doing, seek to minister to them at their own expense to encourage those who adopt children, to take care and encourage those who care for children with special needs, teachers and moms and dads, the day in and day out deal with the day-to-day difficulties that don't go away when the sun goes down, that the majority of us have no clue about the struggle, and we need to do what we can to encourage and help them. And be careful when we see their child that is not the normal and has those special needs, that we don't view them as lesser, that we don't shy away from loving them and being there for them and supporting those parents that are in that place. You see, we need to be sensitized to that kind of stuff. We need to get down to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the rampant sexual perversion and promiscuity that is pumped at us from every venue and every screen in this country. And we need to lift up again and point people to sexual purity, which means abstinence. Oh, nobody's going to do that. They can't. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I've done many weddings where that's not been the case. They have remained pure and until the day a man born a man, got to define that, and a woman born a woman were united and married, committing themselves to one another in the presence of God and witnesses. You see, and then the sexual union. We need to encourage that. We need to teach it to our teenagers. We need to talk to them. A lot of us stay silent. We'll talk about everything else or many other things, and we'll talk about the Bible. But what about biblically talking to them about the sexual relationship and what can happen in the warnings in Proverbs and the warnings you see in Scripture and the encouragement and how it is that God has ordained for that to be? Because our young people many times don't know right from wrong, or they don't know why something is right or wrong, and thus they make foolish choices. Parents, grandpas, grandmas, uncles, aunts, we need to speak up on the root of the problem. And then we need to do whatever we can to protect our children. God has called us to take care of the babies. We want to make sure, to the best of our ability, that they arrive safely and have a safe place to grow up, healthy and strong. Every child deserves to be loved and cared for. That's our calling as believers. We're doing what Jesus would do when the disciples sought to shoo the children away. Remember, get the kids out of here, get the kids out of here. What did Jesus teach us in the way he responded to them? He said, stop it. You suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. We need to reach out in that way. We're going to have to change hearts if we want to see this country change. And the only one that can do that is Jesus. So let's speak out for the unborn. Let's share the message of the gospel and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Let's not give in to anger or despair, but with thankful hearts, let us keep following the Lord. Let us continue to lift up his name. You see, I hate to preach on abortion. I hate to have to preach on abortion. I wish that everybody valued just, that everybody cared for the babies, that everybody looked at a child as a blessing and not a curse. But we're living in a day and an age where that is not the case. So I have to teach this message, but my prayer is that one day that will all change. I know that when Jesus comes back, for sure, it'll change. You know, Jesus taught us that the thief, which is Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that what we're seeing on our streets right now? People mass just stealing, walking into stores, just walking out with stuff, killing one another and destroying property, people, everything. These are satanically energized times. That's what's going on. So it shouldn't surprise us. It breaks my heart. But it doesn't surprise me. God said it would be that in the last days. Jesus, in contrast, says, I have come in John 10:10 that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. We need to preach the message of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, and bring life back to this dying nation. I want to close with this. Abortion is not an unpardonable sin. It is a sin, but it's not the worst sin, and it's not forgivable and unpardonable. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all driven to the cross of Jesus Christ because that's our only hope of forgiveness. That's the only way the heart will change within us. We need to come and say, I've sinned. And when we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Doesn't matter who you've been sleeping with or where you've been sleeping. You know what? God loves you. God forgives you. And he's got a plan and a purpose for you who have come to him. And he's going to use you to bring glory to his name. He has never stopped loving you. He never will stop loving you. If you've come today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, and you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, you know, you can step out of the death march that you're on and you can come and experience the life-changing power and peace and presence of our living God and Savior who died on the cross for my sins. He took the wrath that I deserved in my place. And then he rose again on the third day to demonstrate his authority to forgive and to power to give life and change what you can't change, to redeem you, to take you out of the slavery and addiction that sin brings and to set you free. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. But only Jesus can set you free. Okay? And you need to come today if you've not yet given your life to Him. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your spirit that brings it to bear on our hearts. God, may we take these truths. And Lord, may we take them seriously. May we not just know what needs to be done. May we go and do it. God, give us wisdom. Guide us and direct us by your Spirit, Lord. We pray for our leaders. We pray for this nation. We pray for this land that you would do a work. That we pray for the church, that we would be those who stand and in love, not yelling and screaming at people and making a scene, not marching around with placards and banners and just shocking people. Lord, may we be those who, Lord, recognize that these are people that we're talking to whose lives that may be headed into those abortion clinics. They feel the pressure, Lord. God, we don't know their background, but may we love them, be patient, kind. Lord, just willing to connect and to offer what we can by way of help to reach out to them. Lord, and do what we can, Lord, to encourage them, Lord. First of all, Lord, to trust you and to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and has a plan and purpose for them and for the child they're carrying. And God, then do what we can to offer them the help that they need to bring this child, this life, this gift into the world, this precious one you have planned and purpose for. And Lord, may that life that comes from Christ just light up the darkness, put away the deadness of life, and give life abundantly. I wonder if you've come today and you're here and you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're tired of being a slave to sin. You want to be set free. You want to be forgiven. You want a new start. Jesus calls you to come to Him, to come to the cross where we all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of His glory. But listen, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you've not yet made that commitment, you're not sure today that your sin is forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven. Listen, God's knocking at the door of your heart, but it's up to you to respond. He loves you, but He won't make you. He calls you to come to Him so that He can heal, so that He can change your life and give you a fresh start, give you the power to break the chains of addiction. But you got to come to Him first. It starts with a prayer, asking Christ to take control of your life. If you'd like to say yes to that, you'd like Jesus to do that in your life, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer asking Christ into your life. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know today that if you died, you're on your way to heaven, if you're tired of the deadness and the course that you're on presently, hey, there's an option. Come to Jesus today. Have your sins forgiven, your life changed. A new start in the hope of heaven. Anyone, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone in this last minute? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the church here. As believers that you've established and brought into this community, I pray, Lord, that we would be those who continue to stand, Lord, for what you value. And Lord, to bring to your name honor and glory. So Lord, give us the courage that we need. Lord, help us to see the opportunities around us. And Lord, may we, since we are the redeemed of the Lord, may we say so. May we pronounce that redemption and reach out with the gift of your grace to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.